Thanks. Well, good morning, ladies. Janie did already introduce me. My kids, Ellie is 8, Hannah is 6, and like she said, Zach is 9 months. And I just want to thank you for the privilege and honor it is to be here this morning with you. We absolutely love this church, and it is such a privilege and a precious gift to be a part of it. When we moved here from Southern California in 2016, we found this church right away, and God's just blessed us immensely through that. And I just have to say that this testimony, I've shared my testimony many times in different forums, and this has been the hardest thing I have ever prepared for. And so it is just a relief to be here this morning with something down on paper. And to hear Janie's scripture and prayer and then that video, I'm like, wow, God, you're amazing, and your spirit unifies the body of Christ and works all things together, because it really aligns with what I would like to share with you this morning. So I absolutely love women's Bible study, and so much so that I could not stay away, and I bought the book myself, and so I've been going through it with you guys at home. I wish I could be here. I am missing being with all of you, but I'm at the Lord's leading, trying to take in my little boy's fleeting season of babyhood. So the aspect of my testimony that I want to share this morning, I got to thinking about the line from the song that says, looking for love in all the wrong places. And I thought, you know, if I was going to title my story this morning, it would be looking for joy in all the wrong places. So a quick little background on me. I grew up in the mountains of Colorado in a little tiny town, in a loving Christian home with my mom and my dad and my two older brothers. And at the age of 5, I asked my mom about Jesus, and she gave me a quick, simple little gospel message for me to understand, and that led me to devoting my life to Christ. We were very committed in our church and faithful to things like Sunday school, summers in VBS. I was really involved in my youth group, and a very similar dynamic and culture to what we have here at New Covenant. And that really explains, in short, how I was saved. But a testimony is so much more than that, isn't it? To testify is to share all the ways God takes the messiness of life and is weaving together this beautiful tapestry of trials and experiences and lessons that are helping us grow into the image of His Son. And I was remembering 2 Corinthians 3:18 that says this. It says that we are being transformed into the image of Christ through the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. This is that ongoing process of sanctification. He is always at work redeeming our most broken areas. And I have come to love this about Him, how He is patiently and persistently, I would even say sometimes a little slower than we would like, working to uncover all those areas and not let any stone go unturned. And I came across some compelling questions this week by John Piper. Listen to this. He says, what is the deepest root of your joy? What God gives you or what God is for you? And that really resonates with my story. How deeply I looked for God to give me what I was wanting to make me happy, and how He lovingly withheld even good things and worked through the process of teaching me that He is the deepest root of my joy. Really quickly, by a show of hands, how many of you were able to attend the anxiety workshop earlier this summer? Okay, I just wanted to get kind of an idea. I shared a little bit of my testimony there with anxiety, but I'd like to go a little bit deeper this morning. I wasn't sure how much I'd be repeating myself here. So I met my husband David at the age of 17. We were instant best friends. We ended up at the same Christian college in Southern California and graduated and got married. And really, I could look back on my life all the way to this point and see that I had lots and lots of reasons, particularly by the world standards, to be happy. And then after graduating and getting married, I landed the job that I had gone to school for, that I wanted, to become a third grade teacher. And that ended up being a very, very difficult year for me. I won't go into all the details of why that was, but anxiety was beginning to bubble up to the surface in really slow and subtle ways. Right after that year of teaching, my husband actually got a new job that required us to move about an hour away. And so I thought, well, perfect. The next step in my life is to take on my ultimate dream job, which is to be a stay-at-home mom. Now seems like as good a time as any. My husband seems on board. And so that summer we moved away. And that's when I had my first anxiety attack. And it was, to date, the biggest one on record for me. That happy world as I knew it was shattered, and it completely unraveled. I could no longer control or keep my anxiety down below the surface. It was like a volcano. Life as I felt it or knew it was never going to be the same. And my daily life was then consumed by a constant state of anxiousness. And I'd like to just take a moment here to explain a little bit about what chronic anxiety looks like if you've never experienced that before, or at least what it looked like for me. The way that my anxiety manifested itself was at first through a lot of physical symptoms. Doctors often refer to it as a psychosomatic. My body was showing chronic symptoms that I never really connected or understood were anxiety, because I thought I had some horrible disease or illness. That very first anxiety attack I had was, actually I would say leading up to that, I was beginning to have horrible headaches. But that day of that anxiety attack, I had probably the worst migraine I've ever had. And when I look back now, I can see that my body was just slowly shutting down leading up to that. Because I had had that stressful year of teaching and then moving, lots of change happening there. We settled down and I thought, it's okay, everything's gonna be okay now. Everything's gonna settle down. But actually that is the very moment when everything bubbled up, and I have learned that this is not uncommon. A lot of people who suffer from anxiety will generally have it after a really stressful time or a chronically stressful time. But I was struggling to function day to day. I am a really emotional, sensitive person, but this was like emotions off the chart. I am a very motivated, self-starting person, and I lacked motivation to even do the most simple of tasks. I was extremely tired. I was suffering stomach aches, chest tightness, and then that actual anxiety attack was an out-of-body experience. It felt, a lot of people describe an anxiety attack like you feel like you're dying, and I really thought, like, I'm having a heart attack. My heart was racing. I was having chest pains. I was panicked. I was in a fight-or-flight mode. I could not sleep. I was really hyper and manic, like I had had dozens of cups of caffeine, and I could not calm myself down. I wanted to jump out of my own skin, and I was absolutely terrified. But it was after that episode that I lived in a state of what's called anticipatory anxiety, which is that constant fear and anticipation that this is going to happen again. And so it's just a really vicious cycle. And I really needed help. And by God's grace, I was connected to a Christian counselor who was quickly able to recognize what was happening to me. And I met with her for a long season, several years. You know, I was meeting with her, and I was actively engaged in a Bible study. And I often think of those two things being so significantly important. The counseling was really helping me peel back those layers like an onion one at a time and really process those things in my heart. But I needed something else that was going to force me to look away from my own belly button and look up at Jesus. And that's what that Bible study was also doing for me. And so eventually, kind of skipping through a bunch of years here, but I was freed from the anxiety that I felt in bondage to on a day-to-day basis. And I so wish I had more time to share with you in depth some of those layers or why I had that anxiety, because I've learned so much about myself and so much about God in the process. But today I want to focus on one thread of that tapestry and share how God worked in my life. I'd like to share with you about my struggle to get pregnant and have children and how that intersects with my journey through anxiety. Before I get to that story, though, I do want to address the woman in this room who might be struggling in a similar way, because I by no means want you to walk away from this morning feeling like my story is intended in some way to be a commentary on your story. There was something at the root of my desire to have children that God needed to work out in me, and I want to testify to that this morning. But I know that this is a topic of a very sensitive nature, and I want you to know that I care about that a lot. One thing I can tell you with certainty, in whatever struggle you're having this morning, that God loves you, that he has not abandoned you, and that he is writing your story with meaning and purpose. Since I had always wanted to be a mom, I found a lot of my hope and identity in the idea of that role, and I found myself consumed with wanting to pursue the start of our family. And I thought, certainly children will take away the anxiety I'm feeling, and everything will be fixed. Well, if you have children, you know full well that in this life, if there is anything anxiety producing, it's motherhood. There is constant decision making, relentless outpouring of mind, body, heart, and soul for our kids. Thinking about my son pulling my hair this morning and hanging on my leg while I was trying to get ready. It is a round the clock job that requires serving them, loving them, disciplining and teaching them, pouring into them, and for the most part, not so much the pouring back into us. But children are a precious gift from God, and the job of a mom is of great importance. But my future children certainly could never have satisfied that longing for joy and wholeness in my heart. And I look back on my journey with anxiety with a great sense of gratitude, because I know how much God loves me to have been willing to even withhold my greatest desire for children from me for years while I dealt with my anxiety. And in fact, I thank him regularly that he spared my own children from feeling the weight of responsibility I would have unintentionally put on them to make me happy. God was using anxiety to shatter my understanding of happiness in this world. He was showing me that finding my hope, my identity, my purpose, my reason for living in anything but him was really a facade. And he was leading me to surrender to him like I never had before. I was helpless. I felt hopeless, but I pursued him with everything that I had. And I loved what the author of the Bible study wrote at the beginning. I meant to look it up this morning. I don't have a page number. But she talks about how so many in this world are searching for joy through things like material possessions, fame, success, family, work, rest, spiritual experiences, or a variety of other, and I would add, good circumstances. Those are good things. But then listen to this, and this is what I saw God work in me over many years of healing. She says, in salvation, and I would add through sanctification, God gives us a joy that rests on something eternal, something stronger and more secure than anything on earth. Our joy rests in Jesus, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his miraculous resurrection. And this is what God was after in my life and through this journey. So a few years of trying to get pregnant had left me with one negative pregnancy test after another. And there was one particularly difficult morning that I had, I was just crying out to my husband about it. And he in his loving and gentle way, confronted me with this truth. Having a baby for me had become an idol. And he was right. And it was extremely painful to hear that and to acknowledge that, because I really did not want that to be true of me. But it was where I was trying to find fulfillment and purpose and happiness. This wasn't the source of my anxiety. That's a whole other testimony. But I think it was where I was trying to find wholeness during a time when I felt completely fractured. So after he left for work, I really began pondering this question. What would happen if I never became a mother? If God never gave me that role that I thought would bring me that meaning and purpose? Would I crumble? Would I really live defeated and without purpose? And I think God was confronting me in that moment. Would I choose to live for him and follow his plan for my life, whatever the cost? Well, the answer in my mind was immediate. If God never gave me children, of course I would still follow him. I wanted that with my whole life. But letting that truth sink into my heart was much harder to admit. I knew in the quietness of that morning that this was an idol that I needed to confess to God. So after my husband left, I knelt in the quietness of my apartment and made this declaration and commitment to him with tears streaming down my face. God, if you never give me children, I will still follow you and I will still love you. And the Spirit prompted me, you need to keep saying that. You need to say that a few more times for that to really be the genuine cry of your heart. What he was doing was uprooting that idol and the realization that children or the role of mother or any other earthly thing could not bring me wholeness or healing or lead me to joy in all circumstances. That was a hole only Jesus could fill. And I am fully aware that to even be able to recognize this in my heart or say this to God with a contrite heart is a great mercy and a great grace from God. And I am so thankful that day, with the help of the Holy Spirit and my husband's honesty, I could sense that idol being removed. But honestly, I felt empty after that. You know, you think about going out to your garden and it looks nice and green. And then you look closer and you're like, oh, it's all weeds. And so you're like, okay, I'm going to tackle those weeds. I'm going to get down to the root. I'm going to get down to the core. I'm going to get these things out of here. And it looks empty after that. And honestly, as a typical human, I walked away from that day thinking, phew, okay, I did it. I confessed my idol. I gave it to the Lord. So maybe now he'll give me kids. My heart's in the right place now. But he was wise and gave me a few more years of growing and learning and healing before that became a reality around. We'd been married about 7 years by that point. God, in his infinite wisdom, goodness and love, was not going to give me what I wanted one moment before I had learned that he holds the most important and precious place in my heart. He would not allow anything in my life to bring me false joy. I had to surrender that desire over and over and over again. But it wasn't really about how many times I surrendered it or some act of goodness I had to accomplish first. It was about my relationship with him that he was after. I needed to learn that no true or lasting joy can be found apart from or outside of him. He is my comfort, nothing else. He is my hope, nothing else. He is my wholeness, nothing else. And he is the source of true joy. Well, being a Christian does not mean that our lives are absent of trouble or fear or anxiety. Although I think sometimes in our Christian culture and community, this message hasn't necessarily been overtly taught, but it's been caught. And that this idea that to be a true believer means our lives will be absent of these things. But Jesus addresses this very thing to his disciples. And I was reading John 16 this week, and about all he says, you're going to have a lot of trouble in this world, especially when you follow me. But I found three really interesting things he says about himself in that passage. He says, one, there is a joy found in him that no one can take away despite our circumstances. Two, that he will send his very spirit to live inside us as a helper and an advocate and an encourager. And three, that he himself is our peace. And when I am anxious, I need to know that, that he is my peace. I think that what Paul spoke of in Philippians, Paul had learned this, to live as Christ and to die as gain. And I loved reading this again this week, and leading up to that verse, Paul says that we are to have sufficient or full courage because life is hard. Suffering for the sake of Christ is hard. But Paul knows that Christ is in him and with him at all times and in all circumstances. And so he is teaching us what it is to live in faith and in hope and in joy. Well, I'm still here on earth, so my tapestry is not finished. But I did want to talk through that one thread because I can look back and see the pattern of grace God has been shaping in me over the years. I could not see what God was doing, but being able to look back gives me hope for the things that he'll call me to face in the future. On the way to church this morning, God was so precious. I was just randomly listening to a song, and these words just caught my attention. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And so I want to close with this verse from Psalm 30, 11 and 12 that says, you turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. Amen.